This evening I'd like us to turn to the 30th chapter of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 30, and we'll be looking at verses 20 and 21. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left. The historical background to this chapter is as follows. King Hezekiah had succeeded his father Ahaz to the throne, and the new king wanted to throw off the yoke of servitude to the king of Assyria. And so he refused to pay the regular tribute. Sennacherib, who was king of Assyria, thought therefore to invade the land with a great army, and he spread destruction as he journeyed through it. And slowly but surely he moved towards the south, towards Jerusalem. Hezekiah took some alarm at this and did what he could. He fortified the city of Jerusalem, but he also was in conversation with Sennacherib, who demanded a great deal of the country's wealth in order that Jerusalem may be spared and Judah at large. And it happened that Hezekiah sent to Sennacherib 11 tons of silver. That's in the way we would look at it today from what the scripture says, and about 1 ton of gold. And this was really to keep him at bay. Now, what went wrong, we don't know exactly. It's possible that Sennacherib didn't really trust Hezekiah, and he thought that the time may come when he would rebel again. Or it may be that he got wind of overtures being made to other nations and peoples round about, that Hezekiah was seeking to draw help from several places. Well, however it was, Sennacherib demanded of Hezekiah complete and total surrender. Of course, at that point, Hezekiah was distressed beyond words. And it's at that point that some of the words of this chapter seem to be so relevant. When God says, for example, Therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious, that he may have mercy upon you. Blessed are they that wait for him. The people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And then our text. Though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, thine eyes shall hear a word behind thee saying, This is the way, walk ye in it when ye turn to the right hand or to the left. So it was a prophetic word of consolation in the midst of great adversity, a word of peace in the midst of great turmoil. Hezekiah couldn't tell how things would work out, how the nation would be spared, but God said it would be spared. And better times will come to Zion. Now, as we draw near to the text tonight, we see those words in verse 20, Though the Lord give you the bread of adversity. That phrase, or one similar to it, is found in various places of the Old Testament. What is it to have given to us the bread of adversity? Well, it means difficult times when bread will be in short measure. and such times have come, and the water of affliction, trying times when water will be of scant allowance. But even in those words describing how dire things were at this time, there is a vein of comfort and hope, because it's the Lord, the sovereign Lord, who gives the bread of adversity. And it's the Lord, the sovereign Lord, who gives the water of affliction. So if Judah in particular is going through great hardship at this present time, not knowing what will become of them as a people, and in real danger, and in a sense of despair, they look out on Sennacherib's army, but they know that this could never have happened unless God had willed it, unless God had brought this to pass. Though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. God gives to us our lot in life. It's the cup which he gives us to drink. He gives us providence after providence, and some are less welcome than others, and some bring great sorrow with it. But it's the Lord who does this, and therefore they must look higher than the king of Assyria, to the King of Kings, and to the Lord of Lords. And we do well to do the same when we are in any kind of trouble, to look above secondary causes to the first cause, who is in the skies above. And God goes on to say, though it be true that for a time you are reduced to physical need, this state of things will not prevail indefinitely. And he says this, and he adds it, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. What's the significance of that, we may wonder? Well, it seems to be this, that though the bread of adversity and the water of affliction is now yours to eat and to drink, yet I give you spiritual consolation, because I give you your teachers. Bread may be taken from you and water, but not your ministers and your guides. Yet shall not thy teachers be removed. So you may suffer physically, but I will still remember you spiritually. And you will be helped by them, and they will minister peace to you and comfort to you and expectation to you. And you will thank God that they are with you still, because the times will be hard to bear, but the word they speak will be the word on which you can hang your hope and look forward to a better day. He says here, they will not be removed into a corner. There's a word here derived from wing. That word corner is thought to be derived from a word which means wing. How does that figure in all this? Well, it could have been that the teachers, given the danger everyone was in, it could have been that the teachers would have taken wings. It could have been that they would have flown away. And it could have been that you would be in a far worse state than you are now. But I tell you that although it's physically bad at the moment, it's spiritually good. Because I will minister through them, and I will sustain you and hold up your hearts, and your spirits will not fail. So your eyes shall see thy teachers, meaning I think that they will see them with great relief. At least we've got the promises of God. At least we've got the comforts of God. That's not been taken from us. So we will, the teachers, with relief and with delight. But then we come to the words immediately before us tonight. Verse 21. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. Now, those words came to me in general reading, and I thought, yes, I would like to speak on those words. There seems something quite precious in them, the voice behind us saying, this is the way. And when I got into the study of this passage and this verse in particular, I began to wonder if I'd made the right decision. About 3 o'clock this afternoon, if you'd asked me, you'd have wondered too. Because it's a very complex verse. And you've only got to look at the commentators to see that most of them disagree with all the others. So there's no sense of unanimity there at all. The real problem is this. To what does it refer? Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee. Now, just to show you what confusion abounds, let me give you some of the ideas that commentaries have come up with. The first view of it is that probably the prophet is still speaking of the teachers. I won't take your teachers away, they'll still be there. And they'll be there to admonish you when you go astray. They'll follow you with their teaching and counsel, call you back. But that doesn't seem to fit, does it? Because he speaks of the teachers as obviously before the people. And suddenly, in verse 21, if it's the teachers, they're behind the people. And it suggests in verse 21 that a new subject has been opened up. Yes, you'll have your teachers. But you'll have something more than that. Anyway, that's one view, that it refers to the teachers. Another view, favoured by some, is that the reference is probably to godly men and women. They're all travelling the journey of life, and these godly men and women come from behind, and they encourage one another, and seek to preserve one another in the right way. So these fellow companions, as it were, of the road, they're really encouraging them to follow what the teachers have said. This is the way, they say. Walk ye in it. Well, that's to introduce into the text, I think, an idea that just isn't there. Where do these men and women come from? They're not mentioned at all, and not identified, certainly. A third view is that the word behind thee is a way of describing conscience. As soon as we turn to the right or to the left, deviate, conscience awakes, and conscience tells us that we're in danger of going wrong, so we're to keep to the right path. Well, all I'll say to that is it's a very unusual way of describing conscience behind us. Conscience is actually within us. It's God's little officer in the soul that tells us when we're on the wrong course. So we wouldn't naturally speak of conscience coming behind us. A fourth view is that it's a reference to providence. That in providence, God often speaks. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? And providence may speak words of alarm, may speak words of encouragement, but God does minister to us through providence. But again, why should that come from behind us? And does that really help us in our understanding of it? Would it be described as a word behind us. The Hebrew, I believe, is a voice. A voice behind us. It's not really to abstract providence that he's referring, but to personality. So the fifth and final view that I'll take any account of, there are others, but I won't weary you. But it comes from Dr. John Gill, amongst many others, and he says the reference is to the Spirit of God and the Spirit of grace. It is God who speaks, particularly when they are of two minds, not knowing which way to go, and when they might make a decision that is going to be catastrophic. God comes up behind them in their wrong course, and in the way that they are ready to choose, whether to the right or to the left. And he says, no, 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 this is the way. Walk ye in it. You know that God is represented in the scripture as a God who has a voice. Remember Elijah in the cave there when he fled from Jezebel, and there were all the signs of a tempest and then a still small, and it was the voice of God. So what if it is a reference to the voice of God? God who's concerned about our confusion. God who's concerned about our waywardness. God who's concerned about our wandering far away from him. And he follows us and he says, no, not right nor left, but straight on. That would account for the authority of the utterance. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Well, if we proceed further with this, we can just at this point expand it a little, because the Holy Spirit of God is represented in Scripture as a teacher and as a leader. Certainly he teaches. To that end, he's inspired the Scripture, of course, that he might be the teacher. And in the experience of God's people, he's ever helping them to understand what is the truth and come to a certainty as to the things which he's revealed. And as to being a leader, well, in the Gospels and in the Book of Acts, we have a number of examples of the Holy Spirit being a leader. In Matthew chapter 4, we read of our Saviour that then was he led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When we come to the book of Acts, he's still the leader, but this time the leader of God's people. And in Acts chapter 16, and verses 6 and 7, Luke writes, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Cappadocia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. It's clear that the Spirit performs the part of instructor and the part of leader to the people of God. In the epistles, it's the same. We read in Romans 8 of those people, the people of God, who are led by the Holy Ghost. Romans chapter 8, they that are led by the Spirit, those that walk after the Spirit, and so on. So it would be quite in keeping with biblical theology to represent God by his Spirit, leading the people, conducting them in the right way, and ensuring that they didn't turn aside either one way or the other, to the right or to the left. Moreover, when we think of the Spirit in this way, we know that the Spirit communicates with God's people, and he is said to speak. For example, we read that we are to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And we have that word in 1 Timothy and chapter 4. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. So he does speak, or he's represented as speaking in the Scripture. So it wouldn't be a difficult matter to see God the Holy Spirit here, the guide of every pilgrim, coming behind at a moment when they might err and saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." The third thing to say here as we expand this is that I'm not suggesting for a moment that the Spirit of God audibly speaks today so that we actually hear the sound of his voice, so I doubt not that he could do that if he so desired. But when the Spirit, the leader of the faithful, is described as speaking to his people, it is often with respect to the effects of what he does. Let me illustrate that. We talk about the effectual call of God. We mean not just the call of the gospel, but to the elect there is given a further call, the call of the Spirit. Now, there's no sound to be heard. We are all called by grace, I trust, in that second sense. But not one of us here would say, "Well, it was past midnight one night and I heard this voice and it said, 'This is the way, walk ye in it.'" No. No. Call, in the sense of effectual or irresistible call, doesn't imply that a voice is actually heard, but the action upon us is as if the voice was heard, because when someone calls another, then they turn. And it's the turning that's important. So when the Spirit is said to call God's people, what it means is the Spirit has influence upon them and they go God's way. There is one Spirit, there's one calling, and it's the Spirit who makes us to take the right steps without a voice, but it's as if he spake. It's as clear and it's as effective as that. Now all this would figure, you see, I'm trying to build up a case for you to agree with me. But all this would figure because of the way we have those words in verse 21, "Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee." So whoever is speaking is not seen. The other teachers are seen, and we've had that already. "Yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers," but not the greatest teacher of all. He's as one behind us. He can't be seen because he is pure spirit. And yet he can make his will known to us as surely as if he spoke to us. And it's true that at times the Lord draws near, and at times the Lord turns us as if he called us, and pressure is on us to go God's way. Does the Spirit do that? I think there are many references that could be quoted. Let me give you one in the book of Hosea, chapter 2 and verse 14, where speaking of Gomer as an illustration of God's people who had played the fool and had fallen away from him. And he says, God says, I will speak comfortably unto her. And the word in the Hebrew is, I will speak to her heart, meaning that he will influence her as if he spoke to her inwardly. Do we doubt that the Spirit can do that? To speak to us in such a way that we're turned. And we're turned into God's way. I couldn't help but think of the words of Ezekiel, so familiar to us in Ezekiel 36:27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. So it's the Spirit who causes us to walk in the right way. Now then, that opens to us many other scriptures. You think of Psalm 27 and how that beautiful psalm illustrates this. Psalm 27, verse 8. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Now, is the psalmist saying there that God literally and audibly spoke to him and said, seek me, seek my face? No. What he means is that he had such a powerful impression from the Holy Spirit to seek communion with God that he couldn't resist it and wouldn't resist it. And his heart said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. The Spirit of God inclined him to seek God and his countenance. And he describes the experiences. Thou saidst, seek ye my face. Now, if he was pressed, he would admit that no voice was heard, no sound was heard. But the effect upon me was as if he had told me to pray, told me to seek the presence of God. God can speak, therefore. He can powerfully affect us as if he spoke. He can move us as if it was at the sound of his voice to go in a certain way. Thus he guides us. He takes us by the hand and he says, so the prophet says in another place, chapter 41, fear not, I will help thee. But he didn't say that, actually. Except that the effect upon this man of God, Isaiah and others, were as if he'd spoken. And after the experience, he and they together would have said, well, of course God didn't speak in the sense that we heard something, some sound. But it was so powerful an experience that he might just as well have spoken, because that was the result of it. I turned and I found comfort and contact with God as he held my right hand, saying to me, fear not, I will help thee. So the believer is very much under the influence of God, the Holy Spirit. And he must be yielded to that when these impressions come, when he's motivated from within, as if the Spirit is conducting him. He must yield to that. And it is thus that he is led into the way everlasting. Now, the Spirit of God can speak to us thus in many different ways. He's not at a loss in the choice of means. But at the end of the day, it's the Spirit who's speaking. It's the Spirit who's taking us according to the will of God. And it's the Spirit that's keeping us in the way which is to glory and to heaven. Now, all this begs a question, really, and the question is this. How do we know that it's the Spirit? Well, God's people have been much exercised in the past over that kind of question. Some of the Puritans wrote at great length to it, because it might be possible to feel that that's what God is doing with you, to get the idea that God is moving you this way, and yet for that not to be well founded, in which case we could be given up to what the 18th century men called enthusiasm, so that you feel the Lord is leading you this way and leading you that way. It's one slightly amusing story about a Quakeress in the 18th century who relied upon these impressions all the time, even to doing the smallest matter. So in the morning when she was putting on her stockings, she had a sense that she'd put on red ones today, and then she put one on, and then she said, no, I feel I should put on blue ones, and she ended up looking like a clown. Of course, that's crazy, and nobody is advocating that. For most things in life, we can use sanctified common sense, but there are times when we need special help, and we need the Lord to come in for us. And it's at such times that after prayer and the reading of the Word of God and waiting upon the Lord, God may give indication that our decision is to be this way or that way, as if he says to us, this is the way, walk ye in it. So how do we know that the feeling we have that we ought not to go this way, but we ought to go that way, how do we know that that is the Spirit of God? Well, apply to this some ordinary, well-known scriptures. If God seems to be saying something, and we want to know, is it really God who's saying this, then what does the scripture say of the voice of God and the word of God? It says, for example, the entrance of thy word giveth light. So if God intimates that we are to do a certain thing or go a certain way, and this is most helpful to us at that time, and it brings real light into our lives because God has taken over and he's taken us on the way, and we feel this accords with what the scriptures teach, and it accords with what the way God has led us through the years, it's evidently of the light, then we can be fairly sure that it is God. Another way we can perhaps tell is this, that when the Spirit conveys some intimation to us, we know it's the Spirit when we're quickened by it. It's not just something we've stirred up ourselves. It's not that we're just susceptible to feelings and emotions, but we're marvelously helped at that juncture and quickened in the way. David speaks in the Psalms, especially Psalm 119, of thy word quickened me. You can tell when it's the Spirit of God, because it brings light to you in your darkness and life to you in your dullness, and it's got the hallmark of deity upon it. The third way you can tell it perhaps is when it brings comfort to you. David speaks of God's word being his comfort in all his affliction. When God speaks, either in the written word or by the Spirit, through the written word, then it does bring comfort to us. We feel that God has draw near, that God has intimated what we are to do next, that God is actually taking us along a course. So these are some of the ways in which you can tell that it's the guide of the travelers behind you, who's communicating to you what you should do next and how you should proceed. We may then with certainty, or a reasonable degree of certainty, know that when God speaks, he speaks in this way to bring light to our darkness, life to our drooping spirit, comfort in the place of our distress, and he shows himself to be God. And what does he say? Well, verse 21, thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. We leave some of the difficulties of the verse now and the intricacies of trying to expand it. Let me turn to a more practical note. This is the way, walk ye in it. When might the Spirit address us thus? When might that be what he communicates? When the Spirit comes to us, having heard the gospel, perhaps for the first time, the need of repentance and faith, and the Spirit moves us under the preaching to go and to take the way of salvation for ourselves. Everything seems to combine so that the Spirit is saying with a loud voice to us, as it were, this is the way, walk ye in it. Do you know anything of that compulsion of the Spirit? I've heard people say to me, I reached a point where I could do no other. I had to believe. Exactly. Exactly. This is the way, walk ye in it. And sometimes we may be in life confronted with another way, not the way of salvation, but the way of holiness. And we've been challenged over our lives and whether our lives agree to our profession. And then we're blessed in a singular way. And the Spirit of God has affected us as if he stood behind us saying, this is the way. Do not sin. Do not compromise. Do not return. This is the way. Walk ye in it. And it's as if he spoke. My heart is so affected that it's confirmed in the way of holiness. A highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. What about communion with God? Doesn't the Spirit do that? When we're wondering whether we ought to pray more and whether we ought to set aside a time to enjoy God more. And as we think about the possibilities of that, doesn't the Spirit seem to press us at that point? As if he said, this is the way, walk ye in it. What about when we're contemplating some service for God and something we can do in the church? And something which will benefit the people of God. And we have it as an idea, first of all, but it's not very strong, it's not very compelling. But then we come into blessing, and it's as if the Spirit's taken over, and it's as if he said to us, this is the way. Him only thou shalt serve. Serve one another. This is the way of Christ and of Christians. Perhaps let me give it as a possible and final view here. Perhaps it's a question of relationships, and we're challenged a bit with our morning reading, which says, love one another as I have loved you. We think, well, that's all right for most of the church. I can follow that for 90% of the church, but there is a 10% that just infuriate me. And the hardest thing I'm called to do is to love those people. But then the word is brought home to us with greater force, and the Lord seems to be in it. And we can't escape this verse. Love one another as I have loved you. And it's as if the Spirit is behind us saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Somebody reminded me just recently of someone who was in the church many years ago, Ray Waite. There are many here who will remember him. He was very, very small in stature. He suffered all his life. He was blind. He had tremendous difficulty breathing. But his mother used to bring him along to the church service. He was always unmoved. And then one night, the sermon was on hell. It was peculiarly solemn. And I thought to myself in the pulpit, I wonder if this will reach him. Dismayed at the door because he went out with his broad Wiltshire accent and made some comment, humorous, to the sermon, as if he hadn't heard a thing. And thus I thought it was with him until the Tuesday morning. And then he phoned me up and he said, Pastor, could you come out and see me today? I said, yes, I'll come out later this morning. And he said, well, I'd be very grateful. Something I've got to tell you. When I got out there and he told me, it was remarkable. It was one of the most remarkable conversions which I'd ever seen. That Sunday night he'd gone home from the service, and unlike his customary practice, he felt he ought to pray. And he said to me, he confessed to me, he said, I've never really prayed in all my life, so I didn't know what to do. But he said, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't make this up, this is actually what he said. It was as if the Lord Jesus Christ stood behind me and said, Ray, you must pray. And you must confess your sin and ask forgiveness and seek salvation. And I heard his story that morning just to be amazed at it. It's the illustration of this. He heard a voice behind him saying, this is the way, Ray. You've got to go through the narrow gate, and you've got to take the narrow way to everlasting life. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. This is the way, walk ye in it. And it was compelling. And it was something he couldn't resist and didn't resist. And he was converted by the grace of God. So there we are at a particular juncture of life. We could go the wrong way so easily. Perhaps with our lives, perhaps with a friendship, perhaps with an occupation. It's perilous. But then the Spirit of God comes in and seems to say, I leave you not alone and on your own. I am the guide of every traveller. I will guide you as to how you should go. Believe me, this is the way. Walk ye in it. And one particular course of action comes powerfully in mind and into our heart. And it's clear we couldn't do anything else. This is the way. I knew something of it when I was called into the Christian ministry. I could have gone farming and would have been very happy on my father's farm, and everything was laid out for me there. But every time I prayed, I couldn't escape the voice behind me. No, not to the farm, but to the pulpit. This is the way. Walk ye in it. And that conviction became omnipotent in the end. As if the voice of God was heard in my presence. I had no option. I had no choice. I could only go one way. And I thank God that it was the all-knowing Spirit that stood behind me and said, Malcolm, don't even think about farming. This is the way. Walk ye in it. We need to be more open to the Spirit's influence, to the Spirit's guidance. They that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Amen.